And if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Mark chapter 15. I do want to say, I don't know if Matt mentioned it or not, but today is Matt and Kayla's anniversary. Kayla has put up with him for 6 whole years. I think we should give Kayla a round of applause. Let's thankful for them and just the fact that God's brought them here. And if their anniversary is the 6th year, that means they're also coming up on 6 years here as well, which is hard to believe because we got them when they were young. And they're still young. I started going to the gym with Matt this week, and I realized I'm not 25 anymore. For 4 days after leg day, I seriously could barely walk. It was going down one step at a time. Getting up out of bed was miserable. This morning, I'm finally starting to feel better, and I'm a little discouraged. You know why? Because leg day is coming again, and I think I might call in sick that day. Mark chapter 15 is where we're going to be, and as we continue on, I think there's only probably 4 weeks or so left in the Gospel of Mark, and so what I want to encourage you to do as we get started today is over the next few weeks, read the last couple of chapters of Mark's Gospel. Familiarize yourself with what is going on in the scene that is unfolding before our eyes as we think about Christ making his way to the cross. For a believer, you can't go wrong reading about the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's what our hope is in, friend. And so I would encourage you over the next few weeks to read this over, maybe listen to it as it's read, and just familiarize yourself with it as we think about all that Christ did for us as he went to the cross. The title of our time together is They Missed It. As we look through the first 15 verses of Mark 15 today, I pray that we would see where they missed it and that we would determine not to miss it as we live our lives on this earth. Let's pray together this morning and ask God to be with us as we study his word. God, we do come to you again this morning with grateful hearts, grateful that we can sing the songs that we have sung, that your mercy is more, that you do hold us fast, that there is an old rugged cross that Christ died upon. God, we thank you for the scriptures that have been read, understanding that our afflictions in this life, in view of eternity, are truly light afflictions, but they produce a great weight of glory in us as we submit to you. God, I thank you for the call to worship that was read as we look back upon the prophecy that was given about the one who would come. We know that one ultimately was Jesus. God, as we study Mark 15 today, it's Jesus that we look to once again. God, we know about Jesus. We know the life that he lived. We've studied. I think this is the 50th time we've been in the Gospel of Mark since we started. We've heard the stories, but God, I pray today that we wouldn't miss it, that we wouldn't miss him, that we would see him in all his beauty, that we would recognize that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, that we would understand him as a Savior, the one who gave himself so that we could be forgiven of our sins. God, I pray that we would see him as a friend, the one who sticks closer than a brother, the one who's promised to never leave us or forsake us. God, I pray that we would understand him as that great high priest who intercedes on our behalf to this day, to the Father. And God, I know it seems like such a small phrase, but as we start this morning, I pray that our hearts would just be filled with gratitude, that we would say thank you for the person of Christ. For without him, we truly would have no hope. And God, there are many in our world who are wandering around who have likely heard the gospel, maybe they've read the Bible, maybe they've heard a message preached, and yet they've missed the reality of who Christ is. God, give us a burden for those people. Sometimes we can look down upon them or we can criticize them and sometimes we can think evil of them. But God, the truth is where they are is once where we were as well. Lost and dead in our sins. God, give us a burden for those who are without Christ. But God, at the very same time, give us a burden for ourselves to be fully consumed with the idea of who Jesus is. That we would allow him not to just be the King of Kings, but that he would be the King and Lord of our lives. That we would give ourselves to him fully. That we would follow him with great passion. That we would make his name known. We thank you, God, for the time that we can study your word. May you use it for your glory in our lives, but also for our good as we seek to be more submitted to you than we have been before. We thank you again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever missed out on an opportunity that would have been life-changing? Anybody ever thought through that? We could probably all share a story, maybe to our own embarrassment, of something that we thought was too good to be true, and then we found out later on that it actually was true, and we sit there thinking about, man, if I had only taken advantage of X, Y, or Z, then my life would be so radically different. Now, I will say this from the get-go. There's not much good that comes from second-guessing the choices that you've made in your life. Oftentimes, it leads to discouragement. It leads to self-doubt when it comes to making future decisions. It leads to a whole bunch of negative things. But I think there's probably at least times in our lives, maybe where it was a small thing or maybe a big thing, where we said, if I had just done this, then things would have been different. The players in the account that we'll look at today will yet again miss the greatest opportunity of their lives. And for them, if they continued in that mindset, that lifestyle of missing the person of Jesus Christ, it would prove to be eternally devastating. Previously, in the end of Mark 14, we saw where Peter denied Christ. That's where we left off last time. But as we pick up chapter 15 today, we find that Christ was taken from that mock trial to now appear before Pilate. Why was this happening, we could ask. Well, with the Jews living under that Roman oppression, the Jews had no right to condemn a person to death, so they needed to collaborate with their enemy, a Roman governor named Pilate, to accomplish the things that they wanted to see done. These men, these religious men, were separatists. Until they needed something from those they had separated themselves from, and then they were willing to come begging. And so the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the whole council, as they sat through that mock trial, determined that Jesus Christ was indeed guilty of many things, though they couldn't get their stories to match, though they couldn't come up with an argument that really proved his guilt, other than the fact that Jesus claimed to be God, that he claimed to be a king. They determined it was time to take this trial to the next level, which led them to Pilate. And so off they went. As we remember a few weeks ago when Matt preached in Mark 14, he gave us some insight to the group of Sanhedrin. And who were these men? Well, the Sanhedrin were made up of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And have we not seen them before in Mark's gospel? In fact, all of Mark 13, the end of Mark 12 and into Mark 13, was Jesus having encounters with these groups of men as they tried to trip Jesus up, as they tried to manipulate his words, as they tried to prove that he wasn't who he said he was. In every attempt that they came to attack Jesus with, every attempt proved to be a failure on their part. Because Christ always proved to them that they were wrong and he was indeed right, even though they wouldn't admit it. So the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, these were all men who held positions of power. They'd all had encounters with Jesus. And as we've seen, most of them, at least the ones that we have been introduced to, were not pleasant people. In every encounter that they had, Christ set them in their place. But now, as they had taken Jesus to this trial, and as they were on their way to present Jesus to Pilate, they thought now it was their turn to set Jesus in his place. The unfortunate thing about this unfolding drama is that while they thought they were getting rid of a temporal problem, the reality was they were bringing upon themselves eternal condemnation. They looked at Christ as somebody who needed to be done away with. They missed the reality of who Christ was, and the reason, in part at least, as to why they missed the reality of who Christ was because they missed the reality of who they were. They were willingly and gladly ready to condemn Jesus to death because he was a sinful man. But what had they missed about themselves? That they too were sinful men. Certainly God had foretold in the Old Testament through the prophets in his word that a Messiah was coming, and Jesus, if they had only seen it, Jesus had filled every one of those prophecies up to this point. He was the one who came that Isaiah spoke of. He was the one who was born in the way that God prophesied about, and yet these men were willfully and willingly ignorant to the reality of Jesus because they were stuck on themselves. As we said, going through Mark 13, one of the reasons that they rejected Jesus was because Jesus was a threat to the kingdoms that they had built up. They were satisfied with what they had done. They didn't need another person, and so they rejected the person of Jesus Christ. And their hearts, from the very beginning of Christ's ministry, were filled with hatred. And just as a side note, friends, this is why hatred is such a horrible sickness. Hatred allows us to think better of ourselves and less of other people. It causes us to miss the sin in our own lives and highlight the sin or the perceived sin in the lives of other people till we set ourselves against them as enemies. And that's exactly what these men had done. These men who were religious in their work, in the nature of the things that they had done, were turning their backs on the one whom God had sent to redeem them and rescue them from their sins. And as these men had made this grave mistake, the reality is there are many in our world today who are still making this mistake. And friend, I would say that there's a chance that there's even some here today who have made that mistake. And so let us not miss the reality of who Jesus is because our eyes are stuck on ourselves. But in fact, let us look upon Jesus and see who he is. For when we see him, that's when we'll truly see who we are. As we talk through these verses today, we will see how these men, along with many others, missed the reality of Christ, and how in their missing Christ, they brought condemnation to themselves. And the big idea that I want to draw from this text this morning is this: seeing the fullness of who Christ is will change your perspective on everything. Do you remember the moment you got saved? Do you remember that moment in time where your eyes were open to the reality of who Christ was and you repented of your sins and you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you remember how things in life, though they were still complicated, in some ways they began to make sense? That even the hurts that you'd experienced in your past, you could see that God was using them to draw you to the point of salvation where you would call upon the name of Jesus Christ. You see, when we truly see who Christ is, we begin to see everything else as God has ordained it to be. And that when these men missed the reality of Christ, we understand that at the very same time they missed the reality of what was going on as they were bringing the one who was prophesied to die to the point of death. They thought they were doing a good thing by getting rid of Jesus. And in reality, they were doing a good thing. Because as they delivered Christ to Pilate, as Pilate condemned Christ to be scourged and crucified, that opened up and fulfilled the promise of God to provide a Savior for the sins of the world. So as we look this morning and see how they missed it, I pray that as we look this morning, we would not miss it, but we would see the fullness and the beauty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The first thing they missed was his declaration of deity. In verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And straightway in the morning, after they had gone through their trial, where they had accused Jesus of all these things that Jesus hadn't done," the Bible says the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and carried him away, and they delivered him to Pilate. As they make their way to where Pilate is, they're thinking about what is to come with hope in their hearts that this would be the time where Jesus was finally done away with. And then when they bring Pilate, or bring Jesus to Pilate, verse number 2 says this, and Pilate asked him, speaking of Jesus, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. They missed his declaration of deity. Have you ever known somebody that when they spoke, you found yourself as being prone to listen because their words often carried weight? Maybe it was a close friend or a pastor that you had in your past, or somebody that you're sitting next to right now. But when they spoke, you listened because they seemed to have a wisdom in their words that you couldn't find anywhere else. Certainly throughout the life and ministry of Christ, this would have been true. But from the time in the garden until he rose again, the words that he spoke, though they were few, carried a weight that made them worth listening to. Christ had already been lied about. He had been questioned by the Sanhedrin. In the trial, Mark only records one statement from Christ. The high priest asked him if he was the Christ, and he responds with this, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And it was in this moment that they missed it when Christ declared who he was before them as he was on trial. But I guarantee that for some of these men, they thought back on those words of Christ as words that haunted them, that this truly was the Son of God. And now as Christ is standing before Pilate, we see that he speaks again as Pilate asks him a simple question, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answers and he says, thou sayest it. This question was asked because in the eyes of the Romans, there was only one king. So in asking this question, Pilate was in some sense gauging how much of an insurrectionist he was. Pilate was aware of who Jesus was. Pilate was aware that Christ had really done nothing that was worthy of death. Christ was aware that Pilate was aware that Christ had accumulated to himself a following of people that were passionate about him, and he recognized in some ways the delicacy of the situation that was before him in this moment. And so Pilate asked him the question, are you the king of the Jews? This question is simple, and Christ simply responds with, thou sayest it. Now as Pilate asked this question, we understand that he is speaking from a very temporal viewpoint. He's not asking if Christ is an eternal king. He's simply asking if Christ perceived himself as a temporal king. But as Christ answers it, as he says, thou sayest, he is agreeing with the words that Pilate spoke, but he is not agreeing to the idea that his kingship was temporal, but he's stating that his kingship was in reality eternal. And so as Christ affirms this truth, he is saying that, yes, I am the king of the Jews, but in reality, I am also so much more than that. I am the eternal king of heaven. You see, the Jews had been waiting for a Messiah to come to show himself. They were waiting for the one who would lead them in paths of righteousness, waiting for the one who had been prophesied about. But after years of abuse and false religion and manipulation of power and boredom in their waiting, they missed what was right before them. If we were to go to John's gospel this morning, we could find many accounts where Jesus said that he was indeed God. And in fact, the I am statements in John 14 would have taken any good Jewish person back where? To the burning bush, where Moses found himself having a conversation with God, and Moses was nervous to take the next step that God was desiring him to take. And what does God tell him through that burning bush? Tell him the I am has sent you. And so as Jesus had declared his deity in the past, as he taught his disciples, as he taught those who were close to him about the reality of who he was, we see that he continues to declare his deity, that he was the Son of Man who would come in the clouds, who would judge the world with truth and righteousness. And even now, as Pilate asks him this question, if he was the king of the Jews, Jesus declares his deity by agreeing with the words that Pilate had spoken. Thou sayest it, I am indeed the king. and as Jesus was the king. Friends, may we be reminded this morning that Jesus is still the king. That though he is not here reigning, one day he will reign in a new heaven and a new earth, and we will see him in the fullness of his deity. But there's no reason for us to wait until that moment to recognize Jesus as king. Friends, every day of our lives, we should recognize the kingship of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Why? Because he is a king, and he deserves to be recognized as such. All the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament were regarding the reality of the kingship of Christ. Even in the call to worship that Matt read this morning, there's hints and allusions to the reality of one who is coming, who would rule and reign with justice and in mercy. In Isaiah 40:11, the Bible says this, part of the call to worship, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are young. So there's a prophecy given about the one who is coming, that he would be a shepherd. And what does Jesus reveal about himself in John 14? I'm the good shepherd. And I've laid down my life, or I would lay down my life for the sheep. And yet every declaration of deity, every time Jesus alluded to this reality that he was not just a good man, but that he was God in the flesh, those around him missed it, and they missed it again in this text before us today. And I would ask you, friends, here today, have you missed the reality that Jesus is king? Have you bowed to him to receive the salvation that he can provide as the one who died in your place to pay the penalty for the sins that you and I had committed? Have you bowed to him, understanding the position that he deserves to hold, not just on Sunday mornings, but every single day of our lives, that he is the one who is supreme, and he is to be supreme in every area of our lives? And as we look in Mark 15, they had downgraded him to the reality of being a criminal, but God would lift him up to the position of king, because that's where Jesus belongs. And friend, I would ask you today, as we look to the Gospels and we see the reality of the kingship of Christ, I would ask us today, is he holding that position in our lives in this moment? You see, it's one thing to recognize Jesus as a king, but to truly live with the reality that Jesus is king changes everything. It's no longer about my desires and my wishes. That's proven here, that these men were living like Jesus wasn't a king, because what did they want to accomplish? Their will and their desires and their agenda. But when Jesus is king in our lives, everything changes about us. And so I would ask him today, I would ask us today, where in our lives do we need to bow to the kingship of Christ? Where in my life do I need to recognize again the authority that Jesus desires and deserves to have? As Jesus declared his deity, these men missed it, and it proved to be eternally devastating in their lives. And friend, I would say the same thing is true in the day and age that we live in. When we miss the reality of the kingship of Christ, it will prove to have a devastating effect in this life and in the life to come. They missed it. First off, they missed his declaration of deity. Secondly, they missed the fulfillment of Scripture. Verses 3 through 5, the Bible continues and says this, "And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." Isaiah 53:7 says this, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." As we said, when Christ speaks, especially surrounding the events of the crucifixion, the burial, and then after the resurrection, we understand that these words hold a weight that is important for us to listen to. And as he speaks a few times Even in the passages that we've looked at recently, we understand that every time he spoke, it was never in a response to what they were doing or what they were accusing him of. Christ didn't speak to defend himself. He didn't speak to cause them to see their own sinfulness as he picked their lives apart, but he spoke only to confirm what had already been confirmed through the scriptures, that he was indeed the Son of God. The chief priests, as they accused Christ here, seemed like they could be vicious men. And in verse number 3, it says they accused him of many things. And we could speculate today, what were these things that they accused him of? And we could read in the other gospel accounts to get a little insight into this. But the reality is, what they accused him of didn't matter. Their agenda was set. They were moving forward with their plan. We know that their accusations were false. And in verse number 4, as Pilate sees what's going on, he compels Christ to stand up for himself. Do you hear the things that they're saying about you? Do you recognize the damaging effect that this is going to have on your life if they continue on with this agenda? Do you have anything to say, Jesus? In verse number 5, Mark records for us the fulfillment of the scripture in Isaiah 53:7, as he says this, Jesus answered them nothing. Now, how maddening do you think it was for the chief priests and the scribes, for the whole group of the Sanhedrin, to be casting these accusations at Christ and to have him stand there steadfast, submitted to the plan of God? Oh, it would have angered them. Their blood pressure would have risen. Their accusations would have grew stronger, even probably to the point of them saying things that they knew themselves weren't true, just to try to seek to get a reaction from this one that they were seeking to condemn to death. And yet Christ stayed silent. Mark says that Pilate marveled because he had likely never seen anything like this before. Pilate wasn't the best of men and likely had accused or sentenced many people to death before the person of Christ. And I imagine that in every other one of those scenarios, when the accusations were brought out, when those who were accusing those who were being tried of maliciousness, of insurrection, of evil, those men probably oftentimes retaliated, speaking evil against the ones who were bringing the accusation. And yet Christ here in this moment stays silent. And we have to ask ourselves why. And I think the reality is because Christ never wanted to say anything that would pull him away from the eternal plan of God. Could Christ have defended himself in this moment? Absolutely. Absolutely, he could have proved his innocence time and time again, and he could have called down angels from heaven that would have wiped out all the Roman guards, all of the Sanhedrin, and even Pilate himself. But in doing that, he would have sidestepped the plan that God had for his life to go to the cross. And so when these accusations were made, Christ said, beyond defending myself, I'm going to choose in this moment to remain silent so that I can defend those who can't defend themselves. I will choose to remain silent so that I can go to the cross for those who deserve to go to the cross. So that I can go to the cross to pay sin's debt, not for the things that I have done, but for the things that they have done. And so from the scene in the garden, and even before that, we see that Christ was submitted to the eternal plan of God, that Jesus would go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And we see that reiterated in this moment in the silence of the innocent one. That they accused him, as they ridiculed him, as they mocked him, as they reviled him. He remained silent because he did not want to detract from the plan that God had for his life. He had set his face toward Jerusalem. He submitted himself to the plan of God in the garden. And as he in this moment was going through a trial that should have been ours, we see that he stands there in submission to that plan so that we could go free. Peter later on references this same idea as he's speaking to believers who were going through such hardship, drawing them to this reality that in hope there is, in Christ there is hope. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, he says this, "For even hereunto we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now ye are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls." And friends, can I ask us today, how is it that we're returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls? It's because Christ filled every scripture that was ever written about him. And one of those scriptures is simply this, that he remained silent in the face of accusation. When he was oppressed and afflicted, he opened not his mouth. And I wonder today, do you see the beauty of this? Do you see the beauty of the one who suffered in silence so that you and I could be free to proclaim his name? Christ had already proclaimed the truth of who he was. He had already established the reality that he was indeed the Messiah. He had already established that he would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And in this moment, it would have been of no benefit for him to continue to speak. So he silently suffered so that we could go free. And in doing so, he fulfilled the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of the scriptures so that it could be applied to our lives. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying Romans 8. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at verses 3 and 4. I want to read those to you, and I want you to see the work that Christ accomplished as he fulfilled all that Scripture said. Paul says this in verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." And so as Christ stood here in this moment, as he lived his life up until this moment, all was done and all that would be done was in fulfillment of the law, so the righteousness of the law could be fulfilled in us. You see, friend, because the reality is, in and of ourselves, we have no hope to fulfill the law. Has anybody ever tried to keep the Ten Commandments for a solid year? How well would you do with that? We probably could have said, has anybody tried to keep the Ten Commandments for a day? And what would we find? We'd find that we fall short in every one of those things. But do you know, friend, there is one who didn't fall short in any of those things, and his name is Jesus, and he is the one who is suffering in silence in Mark 15 so that we could be eternally forgiven of the sins that we had committed. They missed the declaration of his deity. They missed the fulfillment of Scripture, and certainly there's many other places we could go that would point to the Scriptures that Christ fulfilled, but we don't have time for that. And so our final thing this morning is this: they missed the picture of grace. In verses 6 through 15, I want to read them. You can follow along as I read. The Bible says this: "Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that they should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. And then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him!" And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. They missed the picture of grace. Pilate, the Sanhedrin, and the crowd were all playing major roles in the story of redemption through their own choices. And though they had no clue what was going on, it always amazes me to think about how God was orchestrating these events to bring about the crucifixion of Christ, the death of his Son, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. They missed the proclamation of his deity. They missed the fulfillment of Scripture as he stood in silence. And now they would miss the great picture of grace. I wonder, have you ever had anything backfire on you before? You thought you had a plan in place to set yourself up for success, and you followed through with that plan, only to realize down the road that that was the biggest mistake that you had ever made. We could all probably share stories of times in our lives like that, but honestly, it's more fun to talk about other people and how they've faced those things. So let's do that after church. Sound good? I think Kelly has a story he wants to share. Well, to talk about a backfiring plan, that's exactly what happened in Mark 15. That's not that they didn't get their way in condemning Christ to death. Oh, they got their way. But Christ would go from this point to be scourged, to be crucified, to rise again. And in rising again, he would seal salvation for all who would place their faith and trust in him. Friend, they didn't get rid of Jesus. They propelled the message of Jesus that we still proclaim to this day. We don't talk much about Pilate or the Sanhedrin, at least not with any favor. But who do we speak favorably of? The Christ that died on our behalf. As Pilate understands the gravity of the situation and the delicacy of the situation, he does what he has done before and determines around the feast that he's going to deliver a prisoner to them. Doesn't that sound like a great governor? We're going to just start releasing criminals into the normal population again and see how that goes. Well, he's thinking to himself, this might work favorably for Jesus, seeing that we don't have many good criminals, if that makes sense, on hand to hold in contrast to Christ. But Christ, it appears that he's really done nothing wrong. And since I know, Pilate was saying in his mind, that they've only delivered him for envy, meaning that they were jealous of him, I doubt they're going to go as far as to actually following through with a crucifixion. And so the scene is set, and the people are begging Pilate to crucify Christ, and Pilate is thinking to himself, you know what? This is what we'll do. We'll set before them two options. And as soon as Pilate set the options before the people, immediately the people started to cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And it wasn't Barabbas that they were talking about. A man that had committed insurrection, and in that had committed murder. A man who had posed a threat to society as a whole was now being desired to be let free. And so Pilate asked the next logical question. If you want this man who is guilty to go free, what then do you want to be done with Jesus? And from the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their eyes, their mouths speak, "Crucify him!" And Pilate, he looks at the crowd dumbfounded. He says, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they don't even give another accusation. They just continue with their cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We want him gone! He is a threat to life as we know it. He's a threat to everything that we have set up. Crucify him!" It's interesting that as Pilate set these two men before the Sanhedrin and the crowd that had gathered so early in the morning on this day, Pilate obviously wasn't thinking clearly. Because though Barabbas had done much wrong, in the eyes of the Jews, that's honestly the type of man that they would want out. Why? because they didn't like the Romans. Did they agree with and approve of everything that Barabbas had done? Probably not. But this man would at least fight for their freedom, whereas it thought that Christ, it looked like Christ was trying to take things away from them that they loved so dearly. It's an interesting thought, but in their minds, they were doing themselves a favor by condemning Christ and releasing a prisoner. And though Pilate didn't understand it, and though they didn't understand it, this story of Barabbas being set free and Christ going to the cross is a picture of grace, friends, that we should never overlook. Pilate was correct in saying that Barabbas was indeed a sinful man. He was one who had committed insurrection. He was one who had committed murder. And Barabbas deserved to be punished for the things that he had done wrong. But in Pilate's mind, Christ had done nothing. So as the people cried, as they chanted, as they were rallied around by the chief priests, their chanting only got louder, to crucify Christ and let Barabbas go free. And friend, I hope we understand the truth of this story that's before us today. That as this picture of grace unfolds, it's not just a picture of grace for Barabbas, but it's a picture of grace for every one of us. That we should have died, and yet we have been set free. That we were the ones who were guilty of sin, that we were the ones that should have been condemned, that we were the ones that should have been bound and scourged and taken to a cross to pay for the things that we had done. Because of Christ, we have gone free. And I don't know what the end of the story is for Barabbas. Did he get saved? I would like to think that the man did. But there's no telling if that's true or not. But what we do know is this, that because Christ stood in our place, because Christ stood in my place, that is the only reason that I'm allowed to go free for eternity. Do you get it, friends? Do you get the gravity of the situation that is before us? Do you understand the scriptures that have been preserved for us that we see in this account? The innocent one be condemned to death and the guilty walk free as though he had done no wrong. And in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, when He looks down upon those who have called upon Jesus for salvation, that is our story. That I don't walk in freedom because of who I am and because of what I've accomplished in my life. That I don't walk in freedom because my good works outweighed my bad works. That I don't walk in freedom because I was a pretty good guy and Jesus gave me a little nudge in the right direction. I walk in freedom because in Christ I have been given new life. And anytime I start to think more highly of myself than I ought to think, I should go back to Mark chapter 15 and read the account of how my Savior was condemned to death so that I could be forgiven. And while this serves as a picture of grace for us to look back on all these years later, the reality is they missed it. They missed what was taking place right before their eyes. They missed the picture of grace that God was painting so vividly for them to see. That the innocent one would go to the cross. And that the guilty ones would go free. I love what John Calvin has to say about this exact passage of Scripture. He says, the Son of God stood as a criminal before a mortal man and there permitted Himself to be accused and condemned that we may stand boldly before God. Friend, I have no right to stand before God other than the fact that I have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. You have no right to stand before God other than the fact that you are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as they missed it, I pray today that we won't. This account has not yet reached its apex, but it soon will. And as we approach the crucifixion and the resurrection and then the ascension, my prayer is that we would take time to think through these last chapters and come face to face with Christ. And that we would be determined not to miss him. Pilate missed him because he was full of himself. The Sanhedrin missed him because they were fearful of what Christ would do, how he would disrupt their lives. But for those that see him, they will freely and gladly give their lives to Christ because they recognize that he alone is worth it. There's a picture I want to throw on the screen if we have it. And this is a couple that I've never met. I never had a chance to sit down and have coffee with them. I don't know much about the opportunity that they had to serve the Lord in Haiti. But do you know what I do know? That when this young missionary couple saw the beauty of Christ, they determined to give their lives. And last week, as they were serving the Lord in Haiti, they were murdered by some gangs. And we would ask the question, why? What would cause a person to give up freedom, to go live in countries that are not like their own? What would cause a person to say, I'm going to leave everything that I know, even though it may cost me my life? What would cause a person to do that? And friend, the reality is, what causes a person to do that is because they've seen the fullness of the beauty of Christ. And I'm not saying that we all have to go to Haiti to be missionaries. But I would say this, that if we have seen the beauty of Christ, that no sacrifice is too much to give to serve his name. This family is grieving. These families are grieving as they've lost their loved ones. But do you know there's an element of these families that's also rejoicing? Because is there a better way to give your life than this? I don't think there is. And as Hebrews talks about those who have gone before, one of the statements that I love is the statement where the writer of Hebrews says, "And they being dead, yet speak." Their testimony speaks. And I pray that we would see Christ so clearly that in all we do, that in all we say, that in every action that we perform, that our testimony would speak loudly as well, that Christ is worthy. He's worthy of my life. He's worthy of my family. He's worthy of my time, my finances. He's worthy of any sacrifice that I could give. He's worthy of it all. And one day we will recognize that as we stand around the throne with people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, as we lift up the Lamb who was slain. But friend, why would we wait until then when we can participate in that right now? Don't miss it. Because if you miss it, it will have a devastating effect on this life and in the life to come. If you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, friend, I want you to understand this truth. There is only one way to be saved. There is only one name to call upon, and it is Jesus. As the crowd was crying, "Crucify him!" The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord speaking of the Father, to send his Son to the cross so that we could be forgiven. There's only one name, and it's Jesus. Friend, if you've never trusted him today, I pray that through our time in the Word of God, you would have seen the reality of who you are and the reality of who is, and that you would call upon his name. And for those of us who are saved, we understand who Jesus is. We understand what Jesus did. I pray that we today would see him again, and that in seeing him again, we would give our lives to him, for he alone deserves it. God, we thank you for this time that we could gather in your house. We thank you for your word, God, that declares to us so plainly the truth of the person of Christ. And God, I pray this morning for those who have never trusted Christ, that today would be the day where they recognize their sinfulness, that they would repent of their sins and turn to Christ, understanding that he alone is the one who can save them. Oh God, help us to see the truth of who he is. And God, for those of us who are saved, I pray that every day we would live in light of the beauty of Christ. That we would not just think back on him in moments of our day, but that he would be in the center of our thought life 24/7. That our reactions and our responses to things that seem to be going wrong, God, would prove that though life isn't happening the way that I want to, Jesus is still king, and that makes everything else okay. That when life begins to crumble, God, that we would find hope and security in knowing that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. God, help us to live our lives to the glory of the one who gave his life for us. May at the end of our lives, God, we not be disappointed with how we chose to spend our time. Give us grace for each day. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We pray that your Spirit would guide us. In Christ's name we pray.